That was amazing. We're so blessed to have Justin back here with us. He and I actually started attending here at the same time, about almost 10 years ago when we were both five. And it's wonderful to, we both went away, and it's wonderful to have him back. And I know what it's like to come back to Tampa. It can be a little hard to go home again. Will you pray with me, please? Loving Creator God, we are so blessed to have this place where we can worship. We are just enriched by this space, and we know that there was a lot of righteous anger that went into creating this place for us. People who saw a need, saw injustice, and laid the foundation for the ministry that we do here. We thank you for the inspiration for that, God. We pray in Christ's name. So I was talking to our beloved Tiffany Middlesex the other day, another one of the many drag queens in the life of our church. And she's sick. She asked that you pray for her while she's in the hospital. But what she said to me when we were talking, and I said, oh, you're going to miss me preaching. And she said, oh, what are you preaching about? And I said, oh, it's the story of Jesus chasing the money changers out of the temple. And she said, oh, that is my favorite story. I love that story because that's the story where Jesus throws a big old hissy fit. And it's true. This is why I love this story. When I was in seminary, I bought a t-shirt at the seminary bookstore that said, who would Jesus bomb? And, you know, in response to the various wars going on at the time. And I often, as what happens in seminary, religious debates kind of pop up wherever you go. People would say, oh, but are you trying to say Jesus never got angry? And I'm not saying that. And I love this scripture because I love the idea of Jesus just getting fed up, just taking cords, braiding a whip, and getting angry, chasing people out and saying, no, this is not right what you're doing. I think that Jesus used anger well. I don't think that Jesus would use anger to bomb nations. Let me be clear. This is not a sermon about political policy. This is what I think Jesus, how Jesus responded to anger. When anger is used well, it's transformative. Who here is a little bit scared of anger? I definitely am. I my friends on Twitter, which is because I work so much, I pretty much only see my friends and 144 characters in per tweet. I was tweeting about it a little bit with people saying I'm preaching about anger, and I could hear the laughter from various places across the country because I'm known as not being a very angry person. People say, you're so nice. And I love that I'm seen as so nice. And I think it's interesting that people don't see that you can be nice and be angry. So what do we do when we're angry, particularly at injustice? I think a lot of us run from it. We hide from it. And worst of all, we internalize it. We take it into our bodies. We have a problem with anger. Sometimes I'm driving along and someone cuts me off and I want to ask God to bless them and not those words. And I think, what if that's a congregant? Or people drive just so bad down by the hospital where I'm a student in the clinical pastoral education program. And sometimes I just want to scream and I think, what if this is a loved one of someone who's dying, and in 10 minutes I'm going to be called to the bedside? So sometimes things like that call me to be a little bit nicer and not express my anger. Those of us in this room who were raised and socially conditioned as girls, and I'm included in that for those who don't know, I mean, it's not super relevant to the sermon, but it's confusing when suddenly I'm telling a story and referring to that, and people are like, wait, what? Telling a story about seventh grade, and they say, wait, why were you in the girls' locker room? So, just explain that a little bit before going on. Those of us who are raised as female, we're especially, I think, in the South, are told that anger, it's not okay. It's dangerous. It's not. Good girls don't get angry. Good girls smile. Put up with it. And you know what else good girls do? Binge and purge. Become drug addicts. Guys do too, of course. Those of us who are trained that anger is dangerous and scary and should never be expressed, cut ourselves. We harm ourselves. We see the anger and injustice in the world, and we drink, and we smoke pot, and we harm our bodies. And that's where anger is not okay. The Zen Buddhist monk Thich Nhat Hanh talks about anger in a really beautiful way. He wrote a book recently called Savor. I recommend it. It's about loving what we put into our bodies. It's about eating, conscious eating. And in an interview that I was watching on YouTube yesterday, where he's talking about the book, he talks about what anger does to us. And he suggests that instead of fighting anger and getting mad and acting out in violence, that we hold anger like a mother holds a baby. I want you to think about that. Think about something that makes you angry. Think about your road rage, or the person who broke up with you, or your relationship with your parents. My dad's here, so I'm not thinking about my relationship with my parents, which never makes me angry. But to just take that anger and just hold it and say, anger, you're beautiful. I know this sounds very woo-woo, new-agey, but just go with it. Think about what that would mean to nurture your anger. He recommends mindful breathing. Breathing in, I know I'm angry. Take a breath with me. Breathing out, you can breathe out. I'm taking care of my anger. Now, taking care of my anger doesn't mean what we get taught in our culture to just take care of your anger. Just stuff it deeper inside so you get that nice ulcer growing in your stomach. It means taking care of your anger, giving it a voice. And sometimes it means throwing a hissy fit. There are so many different types of anger, and I think I heard someone just say anger management back here. I hope that wasn't a suggestion for me. For those of you who are here for the Ash Wednesday service, Phyllis asked if anyone would take on something for Lent. And we all kind of were like, don't make eye contact with me. So finally I raised my hand. And what I took on was reading a book every day, a particular book by Brené Brown. And it's on perfectionism, which is something that I struggle with. And in it she talks about anger that is self-righteous. And I want to make that clear distinction between righteous anger and self-righteous anger. Because what Brené Brown says is that self-righteous anger leads to shame. And when we're fueled by shame, all we can do is self-destruct. So I want to encourage us into a place of righteous anger. Because anger that festers and turns into resentment can never be helpful. It can just poison us, weigh down our spirits, make it hard for us to serve in gratitude. You know, part of our mission statement that we love so much, serve in gratitude, when we're angry and resentful, it's hard to do that. So I want to tell you about a couple of people who I think are amazing role models for anger, for using anger in a beautiful, beautiful way. The name Václav Havel might not sound familiar to a lot of you, and that's okay. He was one of the leaders of what's called the Velvet Revolution. As communism was crumbling, and the Eastern Bloc countries were more and more in crisis, the problem of the average person, the problems were so great of not being able to get food and basic resources, and the people of Czechoslovakia were suffering. Václav Havel was a dissident and had been jailed many times, sometimes for stretches as long as 5 years, for doing things that were illegal, like writing and publishing, self-publishing pamphlets that said that people deserve to be treated well. Again, this is not about politics. This is about someone identifying an injustice and being called to action. The amazing thing about the Velvet Revolution is that no one was injured. No one was killed. An entire regime fell, a new one sprung up, and no one died. And that is one of the only times in human history that that has ever happened. Václav Havel died in December. He had, after the revolution, he had become the first democratically elected president of Czechoslovakia. Not long after that, that country divided peacefully. It was at the same time that Yugoslavia was dividing in a horrendous way, where thousands upon thousands were murdered. But this country divided. And then he became the president of the Czech Republic. His anger existed in words. What I love about Havel, because I know from what things I've read by him and about him, is that he was so shy. And I am so shy. And I can just imagine what it was like for him to have this calling. I can imagine it because it scares me to be up here. I'm sure there are other people who are there, looking here, saying, I am so glad I don't have to do that. That, you know, when Phyllis says, so I need to go to a meeting, and I'm like, not on a Sunday. I love preaching, but it's terrifying. And Havel took on, he understood the power of words. He said, the salvation of the human world lies nowhere than in the human heart. The human power to reflect in human meekness and human responsibility. And this was an angry man, a profoundly angry man, who loved his people into something beautiful. It's just an amazing story. Barack Obama said about Havel when he died, his peaceful resistance shook the foundations of an empire, exposed the emptiness of a repressive ideology, and proved that moral leadership is more powerful than any weapon. Moral leadership is more powerful than any weapon. And that's what came from his anger. The other person I want to tell you about today is Oscar Romero. He was the Archbishop of El Salvador. He became Archbishop in 1977. And it's interesting because he came from a place of privilege, and the powers that be in the Catholic hierarchy decided that Romero would be the perfect person while El Salvador was also in this upheaval and people demanding their rights and marching in the streets and getting killed. And they said, Romero is the person to come in and quiet this, because he was conservative and he wanted to toe the line. And then one day, a good friend of his, Rutilio Grande, was murdered in front of Oscar Romero. He was murdered because he had organized a group of poor people, of peasants who didn't have any resources, didn't have any food, didn't have any clean water, and just organizing them for their basic human rights, and he was assassinated. Romero says that he looked down at his friend lying there dead and thought, if they have killed him for doing what he did, then I have to walk the same path. He saw the martyrdom, and he said, this is a risk I will take. And his anger bubbled up, and his love that accompanied that anger exploded in him, and he became the voice for the voiceless. That's the terminology that is used to describe him. He empowered the people of El Salvador. He empowered the people of El Salvador who continue today to live in great poverty. El Salvador is one of the most dangerous countries in the world. More people are murdered in El Salvador than were being murdered during the war in Iraq each year. But he infused them with some humanity. Humanity that was already there, but they didn't see it. Working the fields all day long, owing everything that they brought from the earth with their own hands to someone else, and starving, providing food for others while starving themselves. And he gave them a voice of humanity. And he was angry. He didn't beat anyone up. He didn't take it out in negative ways. I mean, and he could have, that day that his friend was murdered in front of him, he could have just taken that anger inside. He could have said, I'm done being a priest. He could have just become horribly depressed. He could have decided that the cause wasn't worth it when he was standing there looking at his dead friend. So 32 years ago, in March, Romero, who had been getting into lots of trouble for speaking out among the poor, was presiding at the communion table. He blessed the elements, took the bread, and when he raised the cup into the air, a shot came from the back of the sanctuary, and Romero was shot dead. His blood, the Catholic tradition, they call this sacrament the blood of Christ. His blood, the blood of Christ, all over him. His anger did not kill him. His anger would have killed him in other ways had he not spoken out, had he not followed what he truly believed. In writings, he talked about how he was called to follow Jesus. His anger saved him. His anger made him and created him. In a beautiful, beautiful way, he nurtured that anger. And he knew that what happened because of this, that his voice would one day kill him. But it wasn't his anger. I find both of these men so amazing. The hardest thing about writing this sermon was picking from all of these phenomenal people that I know of, that I've read about and studied. You know, I was thinking about Rosa Parks, saying, I'm tired, I'm gonna sit. And that is an act of beautiful, righteous anger. Think about, people make jokes about Tammy Faye Baker, but that woman saw our people. She was in a conservative Christian ministry, and she saw our people, the LGBT community, dying. And she got angry. She got angry at all the things that were being preached. She said, these are human beings, and I love them. A huge risk that she took. Risk to her mascara, if nothing else. So many people who we can emulate, whose righteous anger empowers them. I want to invite you to to utilize this amazing prayer wall. Every Sunday, some of you might not know this, that every Sunday before church at 10 a.m., we meet in the chapel. Everyone's welcome to join us, and we pray for the prayers that are hanging on this wall. This week, after service, write down something that you're angry about. Write down something that fuels you. And next Sunday, when we meet, we will hold your anger. We will nurture it. We will pray for the transformation of that anger into something amazing. We'll savor it. Because I think we've been told for far too long that it's not okay. I think that people who are discriminated against for whatever reason, for being poor, for being a racial or ethnic minority, for being LGBT, for being women, are told, we're tired of hearing about your anger. We're tired of hearing about this thing about how you want to marry each other or, you know, have basic human rights. Quit whining about it. Let's quit whining about it. Let's pray about it. Let's transform ourselves. In the scripture that we heard today, Jesus talks about the temple being destroyed and risen up. Of course, he's talking about his body as a temple. He's not just talking about his body, he's talking about your body, your body. All of our bodies are temples. Let's chase the anger out of the temple. Let's not store it right here. Let's not poison our bodies because we're angry. Let's transform the world. Will you pray with me, please? Loving God and all the communion of angry saints, we know that you hear us. We know that there is nothing too big or too scary, too heavy that we can lay at your feet. We know that you walk with us, and that when we feel anger, that we can give that to you, and it's not too much for you to take, God. Help us transform that. Help us transform one another so that we can truly make a difference in this world. Amen.